Throughout this well-being Christians, we all come to a knowledge of what our purpose here to do. And that's going to be the more or less subject of my lesson. If we're here and we're Christians and we know what God commanded us to do, we should all know what this lesson's about and what this lesson is over. There's one word that can save my lesson, and that is teaching. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. We're going to look at these passages. And this is something that we should all stress within this Christian religion, is the word teaching. This is what God sent us here to do. This is how we make disciples, and this is how we redeem the kingdom to our Lord. But look at this first sentence in this first verse of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, in pointing out these things, brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Do we all understand this? We all know the concept. We've heard it many times before by many preachers saying that Christianity is a thinking man's religion. And to think about this verse and to understand what this verse is saying, we must understand that it says, when it says, in pointing out these things, brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And so to say that means that if you are not pointing out the things, meaning out the pointing things of Jesus Christ, what he's taught, what he commands us to learn, and live by, to not do that is to say that you are not being a good servant of Jesus Christ. We all understand that when it says that, and pointing out these things, brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. That cannot be more plainly stated within the Bible, within the New Testament per se, without this, knowing that if you're not teaching somebody the gospel, or if you're not nourishing yourself, that is teaching. If you're teaching yourself or if you're teaching somebody else, you're being a good servant because you're learning yourself and you're helping teach others the gospel. And what is more important than that upon this earth? You may say, I'm a banker, I need a lawyer, I may need to take care of my family. I need to take care of my mother, my father, many other things that I need to do. But if you can't live by the gospel and know how to teach your family to live by the gospel and have their souls saved, because we know that throughout the gospel and throughout the New Testament, we know that our physical life here is temporary. And so what is our destination here eternally is the question. Where will we go after this world and after our life here is over? And this is what the gospel is about. This is what the gospel is for. And so in doing that, this cannot be more plainly stated within the New Testament, to know that if you're a good servant of Jesus Christ, you will teach people, or you will teach others per se, and yourself, to be a good servant of Jesus Christ and being nourished upon the word. And that is the first key word I would like to note here within 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He said, being nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which ye have been following. This an illustration I would like to place here is the baby illustration. We all know about children who cannot take care of themselves, but they must be nourished upon the food that their parents are giving them. And so that's the same thing that Jesus, and that's the same thing that God sent his word here to do, is for us to nourish it, because without his word, we can't nourish ourselves on his doctrine. He has to give it to us, and we must study and accept what he has taught us to be nourished upon it. And that's a key word within all. We're going to look at several key words within these passages of what a Christian should do within the gospel. And number one, we should be nourished on the words of the faith, as it says here in verse 6. And not only that, he calls the words of faith, he also refers to them as sound doctrine. Words that are true, words that can be applied to our lives and being true if we study God's word. That is what the word sound here means. Something that can be true and plainly stated with other scriptures as being true. And it also says here, look at the end of verse 6. It says, which you have been following. We know Paul is away from here. If we look at the beginning of chapter 1 and verse 1, and just the whole chapter of verse 1, that Paul's away. Timothy is in the city of Ephesus. And knowing that Timothy is there, Paul, by inspiration and by revelation, knows that Timothy has been doing this, being nourishing himself and nourishing the congregation there in Ephesus upon this word, upon the word of God. That's why he says, which you have been following. It's a definite saying that I know what you have been doing and what you are doing well. But look at verse 7 for me. It says, but you have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself to the purpose of godliness. That's another key word. We're going to see several key words. When you nourish yourself, in other words, you apply that, you live it, you sustain it inside. Not just read the word of God and apply it externally. But not you do that internally also. You got to live by it, not just express it outwardly. But in doing that, you got to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's how you do this. But what is the purpose of godliness? What is he referring to there? We'll look at verse 8. It says, "For bodily discipline is only is profitable for little, but godliness is profitable for all things." So we can see there that when we work daily, when we do strenuous exercise upon our body and test it daily, we do this. But in that same instance, if we don't test our spirit and test ourselves according to God's word, then there's no need to do it, because we know, according to the New Testament, that, again, I can't get emphasize this more, our physical body here is temporary. It's not going to be here. We will die. That's inevitable. That's inevitably stated within the New Testament with illustrations of people dying and being and soul being cast into hell, or being cast in Abraham's womb, Abraham's bosom there. Example of Luke 16 there. With the rich man and Lazarus, we all know that illustration. But according to godliness, that is, it says it's profitable for all things, externally and internally. But it says at the end of verse 6, since it holds promise for the present life, the time that we're living in, but it says, and also for the life to come. And so we can see here that if we live a godly life according to God's will, not only will we live a wholesome life physically, but we will also live a wholesome life spiritually there. Going to the next, we don't need to be just looking at this present time saying, okay, I need to get this bill paid, I need to get that bill paid, I need to do this, I need to do that. Because this is all temporary. We're not going to be able to do this forever, because we know that Jesus Christ is going to come back for us, according to John chapter 14. But it says, but we need to prepare ourselves according to godliness, so that we can prepare for the life to come, so we know how to live right and how it is that God shall redeem us in the end. But it says in verse 9, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this, meaning again, going back to verse 8, for the life to come, for the spiritual life, for the life after this, for the life to come after this life is over. It says, for it is in this that we labor and strive. When we labor, do you labor easily? Do you just... If you're picking at something with a pickaxe and you're trying to do cold, you just hit it just a little bit just to get as much? No, when you want to do work, if you do a good labor for your boss or whatever, you want to do it heartily with all your might. And this is what he's trying to stress here. You don't do it just simply and easily, but do it with all your being. Do it with everything that you have. And so he said, this is what we labor and strive for. This is the purpose of what we are here for. We teach that we may know how to present our lives in this life, but also in preparation for that, we present our lives to God so that we can be prepared for the life to come. We can't stress. This text is full of just saying, the emphasis here within the Christian life is teaching. We all know, we probably have at the beginning of your verse there, it says a good minister's discipline or something of that sort. But not only that, if you have a minister or somebody who's preaching the gospel to a congregation or to several people. It doesn't have to be a congregation. It can be two or three people there. But in doing that, the Christian himself must be able to teach each other or teach himself how to live a proper and whole life, so that we don't just get ourselves ready for this life, but we get ourselves ready for the life to come. This is something that Paul stresses here continuously. But look at verse 10, where I left off. It says, because we have fixed our hope in the living God. This is why we labor and strive. Because our sight does not need to be here, but it needs to be there in heaven. Our sight needs to be pressed upon the living God. What is his will for our lives upon this earth? And so we can see that through Paul's teaching, through Paul's emphasis to Timothy here. But it says, again, look at that word hope there in verse 10. We have fixed our hope in the living God. That is something that we know we will receive if we live a life that is according to God. We hope on it. Again, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. We know this, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, the chapter of faith. But it says there, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So you know you have that assurance of the things that are hoped for. You hope on something that you got to have that word hope. You have to have a realistic hope there. You can't just say I hope for a Corvette to be waiting outside this church building for me with my name on it, with a chauffeur saying, "Here's your keys, sir." That's not a realistic goal there. You got to have something that you can see yourself having. That's the hope that he's looking for. And so again, we have to know that we have obeyed God, we obeyed his word. We know this, and so we hope for heaven. We hope to live in a way that we can have that place where God has gone. Going back to John chapter 14 there, no better illustration to know that Christ is coming back for us because he has gone to a place that he has prepared for us. Imagine that thought. Just think about it. The God of this universe, the creator of this universe, has gone to his abode to prepare a place for us so that we may be with him. That's how desperately he wants us. He wants to prepare a place for us so that we can be in his presence. That's how much he loves us to do this for us. But he says there, again, going back to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, according to the living God of living hope, who is the Savior of all men, especially of the believers. Going to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, where he talks about the God who desires all men to be saved. Again, showing there that God cares for us and God loves us enough to give us his word so that we may teach others and we may instruct ourselves also how to live a holy life upon this earth. But he says in verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. And so again, two strong words that we've learned. We've learned two strong words before. Being nourished upon the words of the faith. Being disciplined or disciplining yourself upon the purpose of godliness. Now we also look at prescribe and teach these things. And so when we prescribe and teach these things, it's like a doctor. We go to the doctor and we find our illnesses and say, okay, this is what's wrong with you. Here's a prescription to tell you how to fix it. This is what God has done. We have sin in our life. We sin daily. We're not a sinless person as Jesus was, as it is expressed in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. But rather, as ourselves as being human, we need to go to passages as Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 to show that we are Christians, but we are still human and we still sin. And in doing this, we need to go to that doctor. We need to go to Dr. God and say, okay, I've sinned. How do I fix this? He laid it plain and clear within the Bible. This is how you fix sin. You pray. If you're a Christian, you pray and ask God for your forgiveness and repent of your sins and try not to do it again. But if you're not a Christian, how do you go to God and say, okay, I've acknowledged my sin. Now, how do I fix it? Then you go to passages like Acts 2:38. Romans 10:17 and 10:14, passages such as that. We need to stress the teachings of God so we may know how to place that sin off of us, how to get that sin out of our life so we may be a holy, pure, righteous, a cleansed people from that sin. And so in doing that, we prescribe again as a doctor and we teach these things to others or to ourselves. And so looking at verse 12, with that in mind, it says, "Let no one look down on usefulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example to those who believe." These are all aspects of life, if you look at this. In our speech, we talk daily to one another, to people who are Christians, who are not Christians. And so the way we speak ought to be reflective on how a Christian acts and how God commands a Christian to act. And also, the word conduct. Again, going to action upon not a speech, but an action upon how we live daily in other people's appearance, how they appear to us. Do we go daily and live a Christian life here? But as we students and step out of the world, we put off our Christian life and say, okay, I'm going to dress immodestly. I'm not going to act as a Christian should. So you put another face on and try to say that you're doing this way and doing that way, but you're really not when you get out there. So you're being a more or less a hypocrite upon God and upon his word. And so he says, let no one look down on usefulness. So again, going back to our speech and the way we talk and speak and on the conduct and how we act. Again, going on the aspect of love, no greater chapter than 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to show how a Christian should be. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at this. This is a great chapter to see what is Paul meaning here in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12 with the term love? That is a broad term. We even see that in John chapter 21, how broad it is. But let's look at verses 4 through 7 right here, and let's look what Paul means here. Looking at it, it says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Going with just the first part of verse 8, love never fails. And so again here, this is what Paul is referring to here when he refers to love. If you have, do you mean love for a creature, or love for something other than human being? No. He says love endures and bears all things. That is living animals, people, whatever it may be, human or non-human, let's give that example. Love all things, but according to that, it says also in faith and in purity. Faith, that is the word believe, in other texts, to show that you affirm what you have been taught and what you have been accustomed to hearing towards God's word, what you've learned from it yourself. To know, that's how you get taught. You don't listen to a preacher and just say, okay, the preacher's saying it, then it must be true. That does not make it exact. That's why we have false teachers in the world. You don't learn from somebody. You go and search for it yourself to see whether or not what he is teaching is so. That's why we have to look at ourselves, and we got to make sure that what we're teaching is true, and what the person who's speaking to us about God's word is speaking is also true. You don't just believe it because they said it. That's, again, going back to false teachers, this is why we have them, because people believe because he's speaking from God's word, he's speaking the truth. That's not exactly true. He can distort, he can twist the word of God. And this is why he talks about faith and purity, and knowing that we must live by it. And in doing that, it says, show yourself an example to those who believe. And so, again, when we teach and when we live a Christian life, when we prepare for the life to come, we have to live a life that is right with God and has a way to live in a way that we are an example to the believers and also to the non-believers. That's how people get converted, by our example and by our teaching them by our example. On one of our campaigns that we just went on recently, I ran into a man who went to a denominational church, or formerly went to a denominational church. But according to what he saw there, he was out and he told me the story. We were talking to him for at least a good 10, 15 minutes. But the gist of his story is why he doesn't go to that denomination anymore. I'm not going to name that denomination here. But the reason he doesn't go there anymore is because he saw the preacher acting in a way then contradictory to what he taught on that Sunday or whatever day they were preaching. That's what he told me plain and clear. I don't go there anymore because the people, the preacher exactly, when he was trying to bring out, he says he was his example was not what he was preaching on Sunday. So we can see there that I said, okay, here's a church. Go to these people. Go to this church where I'm trying to lead you. Here's the truth. And I can guarantee you, by these people here, if you'll go there, the way they are there on Sunday, and the way they appear, and the way they act as a Christian, you will see them every day. And so, according to what he was saying, he said he would go. He would go to that church, to that Church of Christ there, where we went to go. And if I presently know his heart, and he had a strong desire to know the truth and desire to live it. And so I said, go there. And he said, okay, I'll go that Sunday. I'll go to that gospel meeting. And so if I know his heart, he surely went, because he was in desire to do it. But because of the example of the preacher, and because of the other men and women there who were not living in a Christian way, he didn't go because of the hypocrisy. And so we must learn by that example and show that our example can mean something to people who do not believe the gospel by the way we live. And so this is why Paul here brings it. It says, show yourself an example to those who believe, but even more to those who do not believe, because we can have that example upon them also. But it says in verse 13, Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to our exhortation and teaching. And so we can see here, some of your translations must say, just to the reading of Scripture. But it brings more emphasis if you say to the public reading of Scripture. Because when you read Scripture, most people do not read Scripture to themselves. Unless they are alone, unless they're doing things, unless they're looking at the gospel and learning it on their own time. But whenever you do it in front of a public assembly or in front of a group of people, pertaining mainly whenever you're teaching somebody, you need to give attention, just as Paul says here, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. The way you read it, the way you understand it according to God's word and the comparison with other scriptures. But he says also to your exhortation and to teaching. You'd be surprised on how much of an example it is to a Christian when another Christian says, you've done a good job. You've exhorted them, you've built them up upon knowing that they have done something right and somebody else is pleased with it. We know that we're not supposed to be pleasing to be pleased upon and be built up upon our way, because we can build our ego, we can have pride build up. And again, it goes to pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We can go toward that and know, but exhortation, again, can build a person up and say, okay, I've done right. I've been good. I know what I'm doing then. But it says also, and the teaching, the way you've been taught. If somebody has been taught right, or if they're teaching somebody and they've got a correct answer, say, you give it an affirmation of saying, you've done a good job. You've understood the scripture. You've understood what it means compared with other scriptures. And so that can build them up in knowing that they're learning the truth. They've understood the gospel and they're on their way to obeying it if they haven't presently obeyed it. So exhortation can be a great asset upon a Christian when they exhort each other, or when you're teaching a non-Christian when they're exhorting that person. Again, going to verse 14, it says, Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on the hands by the presbytery. When it says there, this is a passage which is mostly misunderstood by people who are denying the ability that only the apostles were allowing the gift of the Holy Spirit to be given by the apostles. But if you look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6 with this passage, I believe this plainly states what this verse is trying to say here. And it says, and for this reason I remind you to kindle and refresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so we can see here, Paul again writing to Timothy says that he had received it through his hands by the elders giving Timothy over to Paul, so that Paul may lay his hands upon Timothy, not the elders laying their hands upon Timothy. So again, with that passage in mind, we can see there that the elders did not bestow the gift upon Timothy, but rather the elders there bestowed the gift upon Timothy by them giving Timothy over to Paul, so that he himself could lay his hands upon them, and Paul, giving the gift there to Timothy. But it says again, another key verse. We've ran into several: nourished, discipline, prescribe, and teach these things. But again, let's look at verse 15 for another one. It says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them. Once you've been taught with these, and once you've been nourishing upon your word, this is what verse chapter 4, verse 6 was trying to get across. When you nourish somebody, going to verse 15, you're being absorbed in them. You're taking them in. It's like a sponge. Again, going to an illustration, using the sponge, when you squeeze it, all the water out of it, if it's got any water, if it's a dry sponge, and you dip it under the water, what happens? That sponge soaks up the fluid, soaks up the water of whatever liquid it may be in. So it's absorbing it. It's putting it in itself. It's taking it upon itself. So you must be absorbed in these things. It says, so that you, in order for you to be absorbed in these things, it has a purpose. It says in verse 15, to be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. So there's a purpose when you do this. When, again, going to Matthew chapter 5 with the illustration of the light. Let's go to that passage there in Matthew chapter 5. And look at that. This is a very powerful illustration according to what Paul is trying to stress here. It says, just start back at verse 13, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing except to be thrown out and be trampled on underfoot by men." It says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that you may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, going to that illustration, it said so that when you absorb these things, when you live that Christian life, when you learn what God's will is according to the Christian life, according to men in general, once he has absorbed it and been taught it and has applied it to his life, that light, that knowledge of what he has gained there within the gospel, it becomes evident to all people. Again, going to verse 12, by speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. These are, again, going to all the aspects of how a person can live to others. This is how it is made evident to all. Again, going to Matthew chapter 5 for the light illustration. But look at verse 16 as we close with this. It says, I believe this is the most key verse within this whole passage here, because it's not only relevant to you, the individual, but it's relevant to all people who are being taught the gospel. It says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching." So when the person is being taught by somebody, he has to pay close to how he lives according to the gospel and according to how they're being taught, how he's teaching other people. But it says, "Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you." So as we close this evening, I ask the question to you. Are there any people here who have not desired to teach the gospel? Who has desired not to want to learn the gospel? It goes either way. Because, again, going to chapter 4 and verse 16, when you teach the gospel, when you persevere in these things, you ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. So that's the question. Is there any here who desires to be saved? Who wants to obey the gospel? That's a necessity. That is something that's something that Jesus has brought forth throughout his gospel, throughout all mankind, is that if you desire to go to heaven, you desire to be in his presence, you must obey his word. That is a necessity. So how do you do it? According to Acts 2:38, you must repent and be baptized for your sins. According to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, when you baptize, you must you put on Christ, you must be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, going to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That word faith is believe. You must believe it. In Mark 16:16, He who hears and believes, that verse passes my thought. Mark chapter 15, verse 16, talks about believing and being baptized so that you may obey the gospel. Again, Romans chapter 10 and verse, Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, it tells you to confess Christ, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. Confess Christ with the mouth and ensure salvation that way. You must confess Christ. You must confess Jesus as the Lord so that you may obey his teachings, so that you may believe what you have heard to be so. So in doing this, we ask anybody who is not a Christian or anybody who has sinned by not teaching other people the gospel. That's one thing I've learned from school and I've learned many times through many teachers, that to teach somebody is a necessity. And to obey that is even more of a necessity, because without teaching, you cannot have somebody obey, and without obeying, you cannot reach heaven. And so if you have sinned in either way, by either not wanting to teach or not wanting to learn, we ask all those who have sinned against God in doing that to come forward as we stand and sing.